13:17-19, and let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, help us to understand your word and to apply it. Help us to know Jesus better and to walk in terms of Jesus and the good news, and to bless now your servant and your servants as we consider, we pray, our privileges and duties and who Jesus is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorable. But I especially urge you to do this, that I might be restored to you the sooner. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it as we consider it. I want to make 2 points today on authority, and allow me to introduce the second point first. So 4 years ago, today, one of you said that you wished that I preached a particular sermon that I preached on that day before President Obama's presidency. And the person said that it would have helped them to pray for President Obama like I encourage to pray for President Trump. Praying for President Trump was the title, January of 2017, so that Jesus would make America great again. And our second point has to do with those in authority needing help from above. Those in authority needing help from above. And to introduce the first point, I got a call this week, Wednesday, in the office. And the person asked me if I performed covenant marriage. Covenant marriage. So I had an idea where they were going, but I played along and asked questions and so forth, and how you're doing, and had to hear about us and so forth. And eventually the conversation went to, well, what about your church? Why isn't your church performing this particular ceremony? It's not a crazy question, because they said they were a believer, they go to church and so forth. And the short story was is that the person wanted the church to authenticate the marriage, and they said that's all well and good, but they did not want the state to be involved at all. Right? They wanted a marriage and a marriage ceremony, but a marriage ceremony that didn't have a marriage license from the state would not acknowledge that, because they did not think that the state had the authority, did not have the authority to be involved in marriage. So the first point today is that all authority comes from above, and it's not just authority that's given to the church. That it's not just authority that has been given to the church. So there's clearly authority, the first point here, Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you. And we would grant that what's in our text is specifically dealing with officers or leaders within the church, but we can say, in trying to understand this passage, that it's not just, there's not just authority in the church, but there's also authority in the state and in the family. The three primary authorities that God has given to us. We can say, if we want to understand authority, that God is the author of authority, that all authority comes from God. That only God has absolute authority. That only God, you can't challenge his authority. We tried challenging the authority of God in the garden, and where did that get us? Right? Dust. It got us to the dust. So that's not a good idea. He is almighty, he reigns over us. Thus only God's authority is absolute and unquestionable. Only God, he is unique in that. But God is a God of means, and he works out his eternal purposes through his providence and the works of creation in providence, and he has delegated his authority to three different institutions. And we say that God has given authority to the church, God has given authority to the family, and God has given authority to the state, to the civil magistrate. And that these are from God himself. Sometimes we use the language sphere authority, that there are different spheres in life. Church, family, and state. So we don't only acknowledge authority within the church. There is authority outside of the church. So we would, a brief apologetic to this end, God gives responsibility to parents and to fathers and so forth. So Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents. and fathers are not to exasperate them. Right? That's a fun sermon for some time. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not drive them crazy. Do not make them go insane because of who you are. Right? No need to make it worse than it is. That is, but the point here is that God has given real authority. Deuteronomy 6, the assumption is that the parents, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you rise up in the morning, that parents have authority, and that is legitimate authority. And that authority is not just somehow, what did we say this morning, a construct? Right? It is from God Himself. God has made the world that way. And He said, parents, you have authority. And children have a responsibility to in some way acknowledge that authority. And parents then have a responsibility to in some way utilize that authority that's pleasing unto God and helpful for your children. Yes? But it's also the state, that the state has authority. So Peter says this, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So the call to Peter, or from Peter I should say, is that what? You should be inclined, that it should be your disposition, that you would be submissive, that you would submit yourself to these authorities, the emperor or the supreme authority, that is, you could say, well, I won't go down, both those in D.C., those in Albany, and those in Schenectady. That's what's being said in the text. And in Romans, Paul says this, he says, you know what? That there is no authority except from God. That there is no authority except from God. That God himself has established these authorities. And in Daniel 2:22, we read, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and he establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to understanding. So how is it that kings come about? That God establishes kings, that he's ruling the world in this manner, that he's providentially ruling the world in this manner. So the calling then is not just that you would be, as we've been talking about Hebrews 13, that you would be submissive to those within the church, as you're properly called, but that within the family there would be a proper due submission and reverence and deferral and so forth, and then also within the state that there would be some type of deferral and obedience on the part of citizens, that would be the norm, that would be the expectation. Now, each of these institutions is limited in their authority to a particular domain. It would be an act of rebellion towards God for one institution to usurp the role given to another. So an institution's authority is binding to its subjects only in as much as it is in accord with God's word. In other words, all authority must and can only be lawfully exercised according to the purpose for which God has delegated it. So what did we give the example last week? That Bob last week wore a polka dot tie to church. He did. I said, look, I have no authority. I said, Bob, this is what you should wear. You should wear this tie to church. Or that tie to church. That's beyond. There's real authority in being an ordained minister. But it's not to tell you whether or not you should wear a polka dotted tie or a striped tie. That there are limits. That you can say, that's none of your business, Pastor Tom. You got no business telling me that. But let's change the scenario a little bit. Let's say that you have a 7-year-old boy. Can you tell your 7-year-old boy to wear a polka dotted tie? And the answer to that is yes. So it depends. Can somebody tell you to wear a polka dotted tie? Well, which authority is telling you to wear a polka dotted tie? And of course, the authority under the three spheres, they overlap. Let's give an example. A boy steals a bicycle. Boy steals a bicycle. Is that an interest of the state? Sure, theft is of interest to the state. Somebody came and took $10,000 from your, came, broke into your house and took $10,000 or took a bicycle, you'd say, Mr. Policeman, do something about this. Mr. District Attorney, do something about this. Prosecuting attorney. Would the church be involved? Well, if you stole enough bicycles, the church would be involved, that's for sure. In other words, at some point you'd say, no, you can't, as minister, as elders, that you cannot do this, and you're sinning against God, and you need to repent of this. And if you don't repent of this, X, Y, and Z will take place. Now, are the parents involved too? If your son steals a bicycle? Or your daughter steals a bicycle? Well, yeah. In fact, they would be the first ones there, right? Parents are involved in some sense with discipline and so forth. So, there's an overlapping of these, and that, in one sense, is yeah, what debates have been about from the beginning of time, where these exactly overlap and where each sphere of authority ends. But we recognize authority in the church, and we've spoken about that for a number of weeks, but that's not the only authority that God has given. He's given authority to families to raise children, and given authority to the state, even a pagan state, for justice, for the bringing out of justice and protection of life and property and such things. And as I mentioned, that there are lots of debates and tensions, but in one sense, what we've had over the last X number of years is who gets to define marriage? Does the church define marriage, or does the Orthodox Church define marriage, or does the state define what marriage is? So there are, in working through these spheres, there are lots of things, this could be a series in and of itself, but we can say for sure that Christians are not revolutionaries, that they are not anarchists, that they are not ones who are against law or law and order, that would be unchristian and denying the God who has given us such authority. And it's interesting, in the history of our nation, there's a debate about language, because we want to call, I'll say we, that in 1776, that was the War for Independence, as opposed to calling it the Revolutionary War. Right? It wasn't a revolutionary war per se. It was when the lesser magistrate said that the higher magistrate was acting inappropriately and inconsistent with that which they had so agreed to do, and hence we're going to do X and we're going to do Y, and to the end that you have been unfaithful in your obligations and you have overstepped, as opposed to just some revolutionary saying, I'm going to do whatever I want, I don't want to pay taxes, I don't like what you're doing, and I want to be done with you. France had a revolution. We had a war for independence. Now I realize a lot more could be said. If you have questions about that, I haven't answered every question there. But in thinking about these three spheres, the first one that comes to mind is that the suggestion that there's a separation of church and state, which at some level we agree with, but as it's commonly espoused, it's simply wrong both biblically and historically. It is wrong both biblically and authority. The state limiting the authority of the church under the guise of separation of church and state, which in effect is meaning that it's the separation of state from God. The separation of state from God, which is never the case, that the authority, of the state is from God, and the state is answerable to God. So we read from Psalm 2, it's that you kings be wise, you rulers of the earth be wise, because there is a new king in town, this King Jesus, and this king is calling you to justice and righteousness, and that you're to understand your place in terms of the Lord Jesus, or in terms of the Messiah. And the separation of church and state was merely, I say merely, and once again I know this is a bigger topic than I'm giving time to now, to say that we're not going to have a Presbyterian government in Washington, D.C., but we're not going to be an Anglican country or a Presbyterian country on a federal level, but at the same time, the Bible and God could continually and should continually talk to the state and call the state to account. In the same manner that in the church, people can go to, and this has happened in the church, that's why there's the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and not the other particular Presbyterian churches, I'll say, and that we said, look, fellow brothers and sisters, you are not adhering to the word of God. You are not adhering, and if so, that you need to be called to account. So, a problem today, statism, that says that, in essence, that the state is not limited, and a working definition of statism is that the notion that there is no social problem for which increased political control isn't the best solution. Any social problem, whatever it might be, drug addiction, uneducated youth, and so forth, is really a political problem. But that's one ditch that probably most here are pretty in tune to. But there are other ditches to fall into. So within the Christian world and within those who are serious about the Bible and serious about training their children, there are some hyper-patriarchal types who make the father's authority absolute and make the family so central that the church has no place, that the church has no authority, that they go too far, that they, in their criticism of the church or their fighting against the church or the church's authority, they have so undermined the authority of the church that they've undermined the faith to their children. All family, no church. All family, no church. And we remind ourselves once again that the essence of this series is that the keys of the kingdom, that is that there are authority that's been given to the church, and it's interesting in the Bible, and it makes Presbyterians or Protestants even wince, Jesus saying, if you, speaking to the apostles, forgive them of their sins, they will be forgiven. And if you call them to account for their sins, they won't be forgiven. The authority that's found within the church. So three spheres. Don't ignore, even as we appeal, don't ignore sphere one, the church. Don't also ignore sphere two, family, and the responsibility, and parents. You got a job to do. You're responsible. And then the state also has a rightful place from God. God, from the hand of God. Sometimes it's from the hand of God in judgment, I'll say. That is that you merely have what you are as a people. And when you complain, just look in the mirror, because as a people, this is who you are. And then you complain about who's ruling the roost in Albany or D.C. or whatever the case may be. So point number two then, that's point number one. Point number two is our text goes on to say, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. Pray for us. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know what? Pray for us. Pray for the leaders. Pray for those who have authority. And as I noted in the introduction, that's not only for the church, but then also pray for families and those with authority in the family, and then even within the state. That those in authority need help from above. They are dependent upon God, and it is the duty of all then to be calling out for those who are heads. Heads of households, heads of churches, and heads of state. So it's interesting. Paul. Now when you think of Paul, he is the man. Like, he is the greatest missionary of all time. There is nobody like Paul. Paul asks for prayer yet several times in Romans and 2 Corinthians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians and Philemon. That is, Paul the man knows himself entirely dependent upon God, can ask for prayer, and he felt and he knew and was humble enough to realize and to do that publicly. So pray for me. I need you to pray for me. I am not the man that you think that I am, and I need God himself, and I need you to be calling upon the name of God so that I will be able to faithfully discharge my duties. Quote, pray for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Or the writer of Hebrews saying, yes, this is true. Let this authority work out. Pray
for us in all things. They want to live honorably. Pray for us. It's the norm to be praying for leaders and for leaders to be asking for prayer. If you are a parent and you have not asked for prayer, I don't know that you know what's going on. You don't have to be a parent too long to say, God better help me in this endeavor or we're in deep trouble. We'd be in trouble without prayer. Pray for us. Pray for me as a father. Pray for me as a mother. Pray for us as parents, whatever the case may be. And that's actually the larger catechism on the fifth commandment. That is the fifth commandment, fathers or parents and children, I should say, which also then is to be seen in terms of all those in authority and all those under authority. We read in question 127 in the Westminster Larger Catechism, which you can look up when you go home because it's in our hymnals now, the Trinity Psalter hymnals, and you should have one if you don't. What is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? What is it that those who are under owe to those who are over them? The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer, and thanksgiving for them. That you would pray for them, that you would be given over to praying for them and for the authority that they have. Because being an authority, for all the fun, for all you may say, oh, it seems like it's great to be an authority, sometimes you just say, I don't really want any authority. Let me go off, let me find a little place in Vermont and I can read books and just enjoy. I don't need the authority. I don't need the headaches. I don't need the tension. I don't need people complaining. I don't need kids complaining, whatever the case may be. But God calls us to call out to Him, not to run away and hide to Vermont. I have nothing against Vermont. That's just my secret little desire to picture myself there in a little cottage or something, or a lake. And, yeah. Sweetie, could you get another beer? And just... our previous pastor said, I shouldn't say these things. He said, look, if you want everybody to be nice to you, you want an easy life and so forth. And I don't think anybody here gets this one. Just be a hairdresser. Right? Do something else. If you're going to be a minister, you have to be ready and to minister to people as there's a sense of angst and something. There are big issues, marriages, and kids, and so forth. So, praying, we pray for church leaders, we pray for family leaders, and then providentially, given that which took place this week, we pray for our president. We pray for our president just in the same manner that we said 4 years ago that we would pray for our president. President Biden, we pray for President Biden. If you have your Bibles out, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, and for kings and all who are in authority. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That the Christian is called then to pray for kings and to pray for rulers. And the interesting thing is that, a good number of you know, and I assume, I'll say it rather than talk about who knows it and doesn't know, that the kings and the rulers that Paul is speaking about are no Mr. Nice Guy, but no, like, this, you would not have voted for those rulers. You're talking about people who would criminalize Christianity. You're talking about Nero, who blamed the church and would burn Christians. You're talking about leaders who would put Christians into the Colosseum so that the lions would take care of them. You're talking about people who did not honor God and did not honor the church, and yet Paul is saying what to Timothy? You should pray for them. You should pray for them. You should, in one sense, pray for them, for all else that you may pray for. Pray that we would be able to lead a quiet life, which might mean, in so many words, that they would leave us alone, that they would allow us to do that which we're called to do as the church, and yet it is the obligation and the privilege to pray to pray for our leaders and to do that regularly and to pray for them in 101 ways personally, that they would know Jesus, that they would submit to Jesus, that they would know King Jesus, that they would know that they would know the goodness of the Lord and God's revelation, that we would pray blessings upon them. And we would also pray and not be afraid to pray as the psalmist would pray, imprecatory prayers. And why do you do wicked things and give money so that it was not good enough? It was not good enough that our nation pays for abortions within our borders, but now we have to pay for abortions in other nations also. Why is it? That is a wicked thing to do. And oh Lord God, would you convict our leaders? Would you convict our kings? Would you convict our governors? Would you convict them that they have an obligation to live in terms of you and the revelation that you have given? Oh God, we pray even today at this hour, we pray for our President, President Biden, that he would know Jesus and that he would submit to Jesus, and that he would in some manner allow the church to do what the church is called to do, which is to proclaim the living word of God and to call sinners to repentance, all kinds of sins, and that the policies and the laws that would be passed would not be against the church, would not harm the church, would not in some manner undermine the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would pray and that we would pray fervently as the people of God for this president whom we deserve.
Says about magistrates, I'm not against doing more, but the one specific thing that's mentioned with respect to our obligations, not voting, not doing X or Y, but that we would pray for the magistrates. We pray for the magistrate. It's interesting, our flag, prior to, anybody remember when the real flag or our flag came about? The early flag, it was a pine tree with the words, "An Appeal to Heaven." A pine tree with the words, "An Appeal to Heaven," written in all capital letters above the tree. Designed by Joseph Reed. And it was one of the flags which was used during the American Revolution, The Apology of Tertullian. Tertullian is Athens and Jerusalem, which we spoke about this morning. "We Christians do intercede for all the emperors that their lives may be prolonged, their government be so secure to them, that their families may be preserved in safety, their senates faithful to them, their armies brave, their people honest, and that the people, that the whole empire may be at peace, and for whatever other things are desired by the people of or the Caesar." Polycarp, 2nd century, "Pray for all the saints, pray too for all the kings and powers and rulers, for your persecutors and those that hate you, and for your cruel enemies." Liturgy of Saint. Amen. Let us pray for kings and those in authority, that they may peaceably be inclined toward us, and that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all piety and honesty. Puritans. Fast forwarding. "Prayers for magistrates ought to be directed for their circumstances. If magistrates were idolaters and persecutors, they were to pray for their conversion and the change of their hearts." Oh God, hear our prayers for the magistrate. So let's end with this. As we said, authority, three spheres, pray for those in authority. Point number two.
And with this, one administration goes away and another takes its place, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. One administration goes away and another takes place, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. And perhaps, maybe I did, I don't remember, 4 years ago, the psalmist says something about, be careful before you trust in princes. Be careful before a man, your help, does depend. Elder Clements read from Isaiah chapter 40. He brings princes to naught and reduces of the world of this world to nothing. He blows, they wither like whirlwind, like chaff. They're here and then they're gone. They're here and they're gone. And yet in Daniel 7 we read, but the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, his dominion, the dominion of Jesus is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, that will never be destroyed. So in Daniel 7, it's basically, yeah, the Babylonians, they're going to go down. Where are they? Where are they today? And the Medes and the Persians, they're going to go down. Where are they? And then the Greeks, what about Alexander the Great, right? There was no one like Alexander. Well, Alexander went to the dust also. And then the Romans, the great, mighty Roman Empire is no longer. And the message then of the gospel is that the empire of our Lord Jesus Christ is an everlasting empire. And an empire and a kingdom that will never be taken away. And that you find yourself in that kingdom, and that's where you want to be. And yes, there's a difference between the church and the state, for those who confuse the two. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. That the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. So eat and drink and pray and sing and laugh in this kingdom. And I proclaim to you then, as one with authority in this kingdom, as God has so given, that I proclaim to you the goodness of Jesus, and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus, and reconciliation in Jesus, and hope and love in Jesus, and in the kingdom. And to know then that this kingdom, and that the church will prevail and will stand long after any president or any nation stands, for sure. And be confident and encouraged in that. One administration goes away and another takes a place, but the word of the Lord and his kingdom lasts forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the kingdom of our Lord. We thank you that we live in time of relative order, even with the craziness. May we understand our place, our obligations, our duties, our privileges, but may it be sweet to our souls, the blessing of having, yes, the kingdom opened up, and to be part of that kingdom. Confirm that in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.